Mark chapter 3, verse 1 through 12. If you need a Bible, the ushers are in the aisle. They'll put a Bible in your hand. And if you need a Bible, it might be because your Bible's back in the lost and found. Just messing. So we're going to look at the setup and then the sun unveiled. And that's the S-O-N, by the way. And so let's look at our verse and we'll pick it apart as we go. And he entered the synagogue again. Now, this tells us a couple of things. This tells us that it's the Sabbath. And Sabbath was on Saturday. Now, the cool thing about us is we can have a Sabbath any day. Every day is a Sabbath. And we looked at that. By the way, if you weren't here last week, I would highly encourage you to go and get the message so that you would understand exactly what the Sabbath is and how that works. But here we have Jesus going into the synagogue on the Sabbath. Now, what I see about Jesus here is he always wants to meet with those who are seeking God. You know, it goes to Sabbath because the people who are going to the synagogue on the Sabbath, they're supposed to be desiring to meet with God. And so he goes there to meet with them. And I love that. And prayerfully, this morning, the reason why you're here is you have come because you want to meet with God. And so he enters the synagogue. And also notice this. Jesus sets a precedence for us that we should be attending the synagogue or the church. Yes, we have a Sabbath that we can have any time, any place, all the time. But there is something to be said about coming together, worshiping together, partaking of God's word together, and praying and loving on one another is so important. So here we go. So he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. Now, I love this guy, because if you know anything about that culture, in that culture, it was an agrarian society. So if a man had a withered hand, I don't know if you've ever seen someone with a withered hand. I have. And it's like about a third of the size of a regular hand. It's disfigured. You can't, it's not functional. You really can't use it. So here's this guy. He has a withered hand. Most likely he's an outcast, a beggar. Because if you couldn't work, that's all you could do was beg. And he's going where? Where do we find this guy? A synagogue. He's in the church. He's seeking God. And I love that about this guy. He's going to seek God, even though he's an outcast. He had, but on this day that we are about to read, he has no idea that God is going to seek him out. And that is so cool. Now, how does that apply to you and I? Well, perhaps this morning you don't have a withered hand. Perhaps you feel like your life is withered. Perhaps you feel like your marriage is withered. Your family. Perhaps you've come here this morning and you feel like your faith is a little withered. Maybe even your belief. Well, stretch it out to Jesus. Because as you're going to see, this gentleman here is going to stretch out his withered hand to Jesus, and Jesus is going to heal it. And so maybe you're saying, but Pastor Randy, my life feels withered, and I'm stretching it out to Jesus, and I'm stretching. You know what we don't know? We don't know how many times this guy has gone to the synagogue before this day. Maybe he's been going for a year. Maybe 5 years. Maybe 10 years. But the fact of the matter is, he went to the synagogue to meet with God, and he, out of his trust and his belief and his seeking, God is going to meet him in a way that he never even anticipated. So important. We must trust and believe that God can heal our withered lives. Do you believe that? You see, what we do is we come to God and we say, God, I have this problem. I'm going to give it to you. But we don't leave it there. You know what we do? We go like this. Here, God, I give it to you. But wait, I got to figure this out. And we take it. We go, you know, I don't know. It's not opening. No, no, no. The idea here, the idea is that we give it to God and we just say, God, I'm going to trust you. And we come to God and we say, God, I'm going to trust you. Perhaps you're like me and like many of us. We struggle from those times when we have unbelief in our life. Oh, you believe in God. Look, over in Mark, this same book, six chapters from now, if you want to turn to Mark chapter 9, I want you to see something. Mark chapter 9, verse 23 through 25. Jesus said to him, now here comes this father. He comes to Jesus and says, hey, my son is demon possessed. But you can heal him, Jesus. And Jesus comes and he says this, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And I love the father's response. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You see, he sought Jesus, believing Jesus could heal his son. He sought him. But as the reality, as he comes in contact with Jesus, Jesus challenges him. Maybe you're here this morning, you say, I believe in Jesus, but my problem is too big for God. But this, I don't know how he's going to do this. You're kind of sticking out the withered life, the withered heart, the withered hand, the withered faith, but you keep taking it back and trying to figure it out on your own power. And here this man understands that. I brought Jesus to my son, but I really deep down have some doubts as to whether or not Jesus can really heal. So he cries out something that perhaps this morning you and I need to cry out. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me have more faith. Help me believe the words that are written in your word, that they are true. And so we're going to see some unbelief on different levels, and we're going to see some belief as well. And I love this. So let's look at verse 2. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. Now, here's what's sad, guys, y'all, brothers and sisters. These are the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were the ones who had the Bible memorized, the Old Testament memorized. They had set their life apart to God. You know, they didn't drink, didn't smoke, went to church, didn't commit adultery, didn't fornicate. You know, all these things. They were proud about the things that they did. Read their Bible every day, offering tithe, fasting, standing in the courtyard, praying often. And yet, look what it says. So they watched him closely. Evidently not closely enough. Because they're watching him closely, but they're watching him to see if they can catch him. Look at it. It says, so they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They wanted Jesus to fall. They wanted to discredit him. Not based on God's word. Jesus will never violate the word. He is the word made flesh. They want him to fall according to their religious traditions, according to what they think is right and what they think is wrong in their own mind. I love this. Romans chapter 9, verse 15. You can write it in your margin right here if you want. But Romans chapter 9, verse 15 says this. For he says to Moses, so Romans is quoting the Old Testament. Romans chapter 9, verse 15 says, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So in other words, God says this, listen, don't tell me who I'm going to bless and who I'm not going to bless. I'm going to bless who I want to bless. I'll have compassion on who I want to compassion. Listen, sometimes we have this thing, and maybe you have it, we call it discernment, but it's really just legalism in disguise. We look at someone and we say, oh, you know, I discern they're this and that, and it's really just our measuring stick. It's not really according to Scripture. Sometimes what we call discernment is really just condemnation, pointing our finger at people and pointing out their flaws. That's not God's way. God says, listen, who you're pointing out their flaws, I might show them mercy and not give you any with an attitude like that. How about this? You ever have someone come to you that's having a problem with another believer? They're like, oh man, you know, Johnny, Johnny did this, and he calls himself a believer. I'm just so upset at Johnny. I'm just not going to talk to Johnny. And they tell you this. Your responsibility, you know what your responsibility is? To go tell somebody else? No. Some of you are like, really, Pastor? Okay, I like that. I'm already doing that. I got that down. No, your responsibility, your right, your privilege is to hear them and then hold them accountable to go make peace with their brother. Not to go, well, oh man, Johnny did that. Well, God's not going to bless him. Really? God will have mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he will not have mercy on whom he doesn't. He'll have compassion. We're not going to tell God who he can and can't. Maybe that person who's so caught up in sin, instead of punishing him, God's going to love him in order to draw him. Everybody's different. I needed to be punished, I'll tell you that much. That's the only way I was going to come to God. And that's, honestly, that's how most people come to God, is through brokenness and through difficulty. So, he says, I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's not ours to condemn, it's ours to reconcile. Let me prove it to you. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 through 20. Okay, 2 Corinthians 5, 18 starts off and it says this. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And listen to this. And has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Listen, have you been reconciled to Jesus Christ? Then you have the ministry to reconcile others. Now hang that thought on. Watch this. That is, verse 19, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, their sins, to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. See, right now, these Pharisees, they're at odds with Jesus. If there was a godly Pharisee in the bunch, that person would say, no, we can't be at odds with Jesus. He's not done anything. He hasn't hurt us. He hasn't poked anybody in the eyes. Boop, 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 boop. He hasn't done that. That's what I do. He hasn't punched us or slapped us. He hasn't hurt us. He hasn't backbitten us. He hasn't done any of those things. So if there was a godly Pharisee in the whole group, that person would have been a reconciliation person, a minister of reconciliation. Now here's the point. If you are a believer, and I hope you are, and the person that you are upset with is a believer, and I hope they are, then it is your responsibility to go and reconcile. Yeah, it is. Why? Because you've been reconciled to Jesus. Now, here's the thing. When we received Christ, when we got saved, didn't you receive Jesus in your heart? Right? Right? Some of you? Maybe? Two of you? Right? You received Christ in your heart. So listen. If Johnny and you are at odds, you both have Jesus in your heart. For you to look at him or her in a way that's negative makes you just like the Pharisees. Have you done this? Had someone who has wronged you, and you sit there and you wait, you hope, and you keep waiting to hear that they have fallen flat on their face? That's what the Pharisees are doing. You see, if you and I do that, if we're looking through the window, waiting for the person who's upset us to fall flat on their face, then we have the same heart as a Pharisee. Yikes. Not good. Not good. Now, if there's someone who has hurt me and my heart is to go and make amends, or if I know two people are at odds with each other and they both are believers, what I want to do is I want to be not like the Pharisees to just go, well, they're against each other. Let them fight, you know. It's like, no, I'm going to say, hey, let me try and hold you accountable to reconcile. And that's what one of the Pharisees should have done. One of them. Because watch this. Look at it. It says, so they watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so they might accuse him. Notice some things here. I want you not to miss this. This is important. First, they know that Jesus has the power to heal. They know it. They're waiting. They're like, when he sees that guy with the withered hand, he's going to heal him. Now, that's a mind-blowing thought. Okay, I've seen someone with a withered hand. Now, if someone was in here and you had a withered hand and some guy or gal came in and said, hey, stick out your hand, I heal you. Don't you think we should listen to that person? I mean, like, what is God telling you now? Tell me. You know, because that's some godly power, right? Besides, I thought about this. How did Jesus heal him? You know, did he stick out his hand and then gently it just turned into a fresh hand? Or was it something like where it just snapped, crackled, and popped? You know, it's like, sound like 10 people cracking their knuckles and blew people's mind. I don't know. Wouldn't that be wild if it was like that? It was like, whoa, whole hand there. But they know he has the power to heal. Why? Well, they've heard that he's gone into villages and he's healed everybody. Everybody. Cancer, blindness, leprosy. Just on down the limbs where there are no limbs, grew back. Cast out demons. Fed people miraculously. I mean, just... So, notice they're not they're not saying he didn't do it. I get tongue-tied. Pray for me. But they know he has the power. Also, notice this. They also know that Jesus is predictable because he has compassion. They know Jesus is so loving and so caring. When he sees that man with the withered hand and he has the power to heal, he's going to heal him. What they know about Jesus should change their life, shouldn't it? But it doesn't. They just want to kill him. They want to hurt him. They know his ability. They know his passion. And yet, they want to kill. Now, this question should be plaguing our hearts. And you're like, what question? Why do they hate Jesus so much? Why do they hate him? Shouldn't they be loving on him? Shouldn't they be happy that people are being healed? Shouldn't they be happy that sins are being forgiven? Listen, it wasn't what Jesus did. It wasn't that he healed people, that he fed them, that he cast out demons, that he raised the dead. As amazing as that was and as powerful, that wasn't what they hated about Jesus. You know what they hated about Jesus? The things he said. Why? Well, he said he had the power to forgive. And they said, well, hey, only God has the power to truly forgive someone of their sins. He said he came down from heaven. They're like, no, you can't come. Even though at his baptism, the heavens ripped apart and God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And the Holy Spirit descended upon him. They still didn't like the fact that he said he came down from heaven. He said he was the Messiah. They didn't like that, even though they're waiting for the Messiah. He said he was the Son of God. In fact, he said he was God in the flesh. And because he said that, they ripped their clothes and they sought to kill him all the more. How sad. And besides that, all these claims that he made, he backed them up with the power over disease, demons, and death. The big three D's. Jesus in 3D. Disease, demons, and death. He had the power over that. He had the authority over sin. So, saying these things, I have the authority over sin, I have the power to forgive, saying all these things, why would it make him angry? Well, why would it make them angry? Well, because it was a huge slap in their religious faith. Because their religion was based on pride. Their religion was based on ritual, was based on works. Their pride was in being holy. Wait a second. Yes, do you realize that the Pharisees and the Sadducees were holy? They were holy. In fact, they were probably holier than thou. We can't really use that term, but let's use it. Here's what I mean. Listen, they didn't drink. They didn't smoke. They were always reading their Bible, memorizing it. They always gave to the temple. They were always standing in the courts with their hands raised. They were always fasting and sucking in their cheeks and making people feel bad for them because I fasted all day. I'm so weak. They're always wearing their religious garb. They were all about being seen as holy. And they were. They were set apart. But here's the key. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. Their holiness was man's holiness, not God's holiness. By the way, I was talking with a brother the other day, and he was telling me how he's really into this Jewish rabbi who teaches. And the rabbi focuses all his teaching, of course, on the Old Testament because this rabbi does not believe in Jesus Christ. And I said, brother, why are you listening to that? Oh, it's good. I said, no, it's not. It's garbage. Let me prove it to you. Not that the Jews are garbage. They're loved by God. But those that reject Jesus Christ, I don't want their teaching. It would be no different than sitting under one of these Pharisees or Sadducees teaching you about the law and ignoring Jesus. Would you want that? I can change my teaching. Do you want that? No. Okay. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 through 8. Philippians 3, verse 4 through 8. Philippians 3, starting in verse 4, it says, and this, by the way, this is Paul speaking about his life before he met Jesus. And he says, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, listen to this, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. In fact, he persecuted the church to death. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for Christ. In other words, all that knowledge of the Old Testament, all that living and doing all these ritualistic things in order to be godly, I count those as loss. Listen, he says, yet indeed, I also count all things lost. All things lost. He lost his reputation. He lost his position, his status. He lost his family, his marriage. He lost his finances. He lost everything. And he says, listen, I counted all things as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. That word rubbish in the Greek is actually caca, doo-doo, a pile of dung. He says, living by the Old Testament and doing all the religious things and wearing the religious garb and keeping the Sabbath and giving, he goes, all of that stuff is a big pile of poo-poo and compared to just simply knowing Jesus. And he says, that I may gain Christ. That is why, brothers and sisters, if you come on Wednesday night and we're in the Old Testament, every chapter, every page, we find Jesus. Because just to teach the Old Testament without Jesus is a big pile of poo-poo. It is. Without Christ, it's nothing. That's what he's saying. But once you know Christ, that Old Testament comes alive and we understand it and we can apply it. And Jesus is about to school them in Old Testament God so that we can be holy as he is holy. Okay, so watch. Oh, by the way, watch this as well. So they watched him closely, obviously not close enough to discern that he is God in the flesh. He's the Messiah. He says, so they watched him closely so that they might accuse him. Accuse him. That is the same word found in, you don't have to turn here, Revelation 12:10 says this, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. You know, Satan accuses just the same way the Pharisees are accusing Jesus. And do you realize, brothers and sisters, if you are a born-again believer, you know what Satan is doing? He's watching you closely. So that when you mess up, he can say, oh, look at Randy. Look what Randy, oh, Randy. Oh, so you're a pastor, huh? Way to go, Pastor Randy. I'm going to go tell God on you. That's what he does. The Bible says he does that, listen, day and night. So even when you're sleepy, you go sleepy and you have a dream, God says, you see what he just dreamt? Not good. Listen, he loves to accuse you. He loves it. Can I suggest? Don't listen to him. Listen to God. Seek God. And we're going to look at that here. So that's what they're doing. Just like Satan, they're watching Jesus so that they can catch him, what they think is slipping up, and then they can accuse him. That's what the enemy does to us. Look at verse 3. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Oh, now, I just taught a Sharing Jesus Without Fear class. It was about 35 people in the class, something like that. But it was funny because anytime someone would raise their hand with a question, I'd say, come on up. And I'd use them as an example. And so people stopped asking questions. See the method to my man? No. But they were like, oh, man. I was like, no, come on. Well, listen, he didn't go there to be called up. Because, listen, Jesus would be teaching. In the front row would be all the religious leaders, the holy rollers, if you will. And Jesus calls him to the front with his, he's a beggar. He's a poor man. He's possibly an outcast because he's not 100%. It was very macho in that time. If you couldn't hold your own, pull your own, if you didn't, if you were crippled in any way, you weren't a real man. So it's like, hey, come forward. And he said to him, he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save a life or to kill? But they kept silent. First of all, you notice it doesn't say that they said anything to Jesus. They didn't say a word. He knows in their heart that they want to catch him, that they're watching him. So without them saying a word, he says, so let me ask you guys that are watching me, to see if I'm going to heal the guy. Now that you're all excited, they probably got all giddy. Oh, here he goes. He goes, all right, let me ask you a question. Is it lawful? Is it okay on the Sabbath to do good? Or should we do evil? Should we save a life or kill? You know why he says that? Because they're going to want to kill him. For the scribes, it's okay if they want to kill Jesus, but it's wrong for Jesus to help the dude. Now, what faith this guy has, the withered hand. He probably just wants to be quiet in a corner. Nobody bother him. Nobody call him out. And here goes Jesus. And he comes forward, blown away. Listen, we never know when we're going to come to church and God's going to say, come forward. Can I encourage you? Don't hesitate if God calls you to come forward. Because he has something great in store. He wants to heal our hearts. But, by the way, if you go to Matthew 12, you don't have to turn there. This is another account. You can if you want. This is another account of the same situation. But Matthew gives us a little more detail. Matthew 12:10 says this. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, watch this. What man is there among you who has one sheep, if it falls in a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? What he says is, listen, if you had one sheep, which, by the way, One sheep was livelihood. That would be like your car. Okay, here it is, the Sabbath. You get a blowout in the ditch. You can go, okay, just forget it. You leave it. Someone else comes, change the tire, take your car. No. If your car happened, you'd change. But he says, if your sheep fell in a hole, wouldn't you reach down and grab it? And the answer is yes. Why? They're greedy. It's money. And he says this, how much more value then is this, is a man than a sheep? He goes, how much more valuable? If you will reach down and help a sheep that's in a pit, why shouldn't I heal this man whose life is in a pit? Because he's got a withered hand. He cannot work. He cannot support himself. Wouldn't it be better for me to heal him so he can become a functioning part of society? And he's like, listen, and that's why he says, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? And by the way, I love this. Remember, the Pharisees and the Sadducees had the Old Testament memorized. So they would be very, very familiar with Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. In Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11, by the way, Isaiah being one of the major prophets, this would definitely be a book that they will have memorized. So look what it says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 11. Isaiah 1:11 says, to what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices to me? Says the Lord. I have had enough of burnt offering of rams and of fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lamb or of goats. Would you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand, you to trample my courts? In other words, all you do is bring these animals and you trample in. There's no heart. There's no purpose. You're just going through the motion, is what he says. Verse 13, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. Listen, the new moon, the Sabbaths, and the calling of the assembly, I cannot endure iniquity and the scarce meetings, the sacred meetings. Verse 14, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. Wow. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. In other words, he's saying this. You don't love. You're waiting for people to fall. And you're excited if they do fall because they offended you in some way. Here he's saying, listen, you don't love on people. People fall down. People have with. You'd rather just ignore them and then come and pretend to be holy. He says, you got blood on your hands. And then he says this in verse 16. Wash yourselves. Make yourself clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Listen to this. Learn to do good. And Jesus asks them, hey, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Well, of course. To do good. Now, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are holy. They're set apart with all these religious convictions. But they're not holy as God is holy. Because God is set apart, but he's loving. And he's kind. And he's compassionate. They even know that Jesus is compassionate. He's going to heal this guy, and we'll catch him because it'll be the Sabbath. How sad. After it says in Isaiah 1, and after 17, or in verse 17, it also says, seek justice, rebuke oppressors, defend the fatherless, and plead for the widows. I like that, rebuke oppressors. What he means by that is, correct those who are in the wrong. Help them to see the things right. He says, you know, do good or do evil. Save a life or kill. But they kept silent. You know what these Pharisees and Sadducees, you know what they are right now? They're stupid. My kids got all excited when they found out that the Bible says stupid. It says, they go, the Bible said stupid. Isn't that a bad word? Proverbs 12:1. It says this, whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid. They don't want correction. They're stupid. Sometimes, I get people that I want to correct out of love to encourage them to do the right thing. And they get angry with me. Well, according to the word, I can say they're stupid. Wasn't me. It was the Bible. I'm just reading it. I like correction. I don't like correction at the moment, but in the long run, I know it's going to make me a better Christian, so I encourage correction. Now, notice this. They kept silent. So he's rebuked them. He's corrected them because they are stupid. And they're being silent. This is an awkward silence because the synagogue is full. He's just laid it on them. He's just poured it on heavy. And there's a silence. And then look at verse 5. Because of their unbelief. And when he looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their heart. Have you ever met somebody that when they're happy, you can see it in their face and in their eyes, and you just know they're happy. When they're sad, they don't have to say anything. You know they're sad. Or how about when they're angry? You're like, whoo, I can see it. You're like burning. It's like, right? Well, can you imagine meeting Christ? The amount of love that was, and passion that was in his eyes. Remember, he's not attractive. He's not like what you see in the movies. Jesus was an ugly human. He was ugly on the outside. It says, the Bible says there was no beauty at all in him. So when you see movies and it's not Jesus. Jesus was not attractive, but his eyes were so full of compassion that people flocked to him. Children came to him and felt safe because his eyes were nothing but love. But however, at this moment, they're all silent. He's just laid it down. He laid down the law and he gives them that look that probably burned down into their soul. His eyes would be a fire, but with the authority that is unparalleled, looking into their sin and their failure. And man, no wonder they are silent. Right? Because they are guilty. And he is righteous and he is pure. But I want you to notice his anger. With anger being grieved. Do you know what that tells me? His anger was based on a passionate love for them. Because he isn't just angry, he's also grieved. You ever had that? Where you love someone so much and the things that they're doing, you know, are just so wrong and you're kind of angry with them, but at the same time, your heart hurts for them because you ever have that? That's what Jesus. Now, listen, can I tell you, I'm going to say something, but please hear me carefully. Don't take this out of context. The church needs to be angry more. And some of you are like, all right, woohoo, yeah. No. Angry for the right things in the right way. We need to be angry about the things that anger God. Oftentimes we get angry, but not for the things that anger God, for the things that anger us. And you know how we know? By how we respond, right? You ever have one of these moments? Boom, slam the door. Or how about this? You get in the car, slam the door, start the engine, peel out. You know how silly that is. It's like, oh, he peeled out. Oh, boy, he made his point. Bravo. What a man. You power. That's your engine. It's like, you know, Pee Wee Herman behind the wheel. It's like, hey, that's silly. You punch a hole in the wall. Ooh. Throw stuff. Stop it. Be angry for the things that anger God. Remember David? He hears Goliath and he says, no, you will not blaspheme my God. I'll stand up for righteousness. Listen, you're in a crowd of people and someone says a horrible joke or uses the Lord's name in vain and you don't get angry for that. But you get angry if they forget to invite you to the party. But you don't get angry when they take the Lord's name in vain. You're getting angry for the wrong thing. But here, his anger is mingled with grief because he loves them. Look at this. So he's looked at them, he shut them up. Stupid, all he, not you, the, I'm pretending, I'm like, that wasn't good. Okay, Pharisees, you're stupid. It's like he pointed at me, said I was stupid. Okay, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. You see what happened here? You see, the man could have stood in the corner in the back, and Jesus could have just healed it and said, I just healed that guy's hand over there. He wants the man to show faith as well. Oftentimes, brothers and sisters, what God wants us to do is show faith. Okay, God, I'm bringing it to you. Don't take it back. Be willing to stand up and say, I'm giving it to God because I trust God. But what we do is we go, I'm giving it to God, but no, I'm going to take it back. I'm going to figure this out. Well, why isn't it working? I don't know. Are you really giving it to God? Or are you just doing it in words? Here, he calls this man out, and the man comes out, embarrassed, probably not real happy about being called out, and then says, stick out your hand. Oh, that's what I want to do. All my shame, just put it out in front of everybody. What are you guys going to laugh at? You going to laugh at me too, Jesus? Like all these other people and look down at me, and then all of a sudden, oh, you meant to love me. That's what God wants to do. When he calls you forward, when he calls you out, when he says, trust me, it's because he wants to love you and heal your withered life, your withered marriage, your withered relationships, your withered family, your withered faith. But you got to stick it out. You got to give it to him. You got to quit dwelling in unbelief. Verse 6. And the Pharisees went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. We go kill you. You healed on the Sabbath. How dare you love somebody on the Sabbath? We're going to hate you to death. That's holy. Not good. Not good. By the way, this is the start of the cross. Right here is the beginning of the death on the cross. From here on out, they will rage in their heart. Like Luke 6:11 tells us, it says, but they were filled with rage and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. Oh, gosh, what can we do to this guy who loves people and heals them and has compassion on them? Wow, really? By the way, who are the Herodians? Anybody know? Okay, good. Good, because I studied, so I could, you know. The Herodians were the followers of Herod. Remember Herod, right? The Herodians were a political group. And what they were doing is they wanted Herod to be on the throne in Judea over the Jews and many. They were like, stop. They were a political group rallying for this particular political person. But they were also arch enemies of the Pharisees, but not here. Why? They join forces. Why? Because they have a common denominator. You know what that common denominator is? A hate for Jesus. Now, there's an old saying. I don't know if you've ever heard it. The enemy of my enemy, that's my friend. Listen, that's a horrible heart to have. You know why? If someone has hatred for your enemy and you guys get together, that hatred will eventually be towards one another. You cannot change a heart. So if they're if they have a hatred heart, one day they're going to aim it at you. And I see it happen all the time. We should go and look for people to make those haters lovers. We are to be ministers of reconciliation. If you know someone who hates somebody else, you need to reconcile them. And don't just say haters going to hate. It's a younger crowd. First service was like, what are you talking about? The younger crowd. All right. Thank you. Welcome. Don't say that. Say, haters going to hate, but I'm going to be a minister of reconciliation. Verse 7. We'll go much quicker here. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, from Judea, from Jerusalem, from Idumea, and beyond Jordan, from those from Tyre and Sidon, a great multitude. When they heard how many things he was doing, they came to him. Aha! You know what these are? Thrill seekers. Thrill seekers. They heard about what did you hear that Jesus is healing people? He's feeding people. It's like amazing. Let's go. They aren't true believers. You know, that's why, by the way, this is a little pet peeve of mine, and I hope I'm not stepping on anyone's toes. That's why I really don't like, one, the faith healers that you see on TV, or when they'll put up a tent and they'll say healing service. Because the people who go there for a healing service, they're going there seeking God's hand, not his face. They're going there seeking what they want from God rather than just seeking God for who he is. And then if he desires to heal you, he'll heal you. This man here wasn't going to the synagogue to be healed. He didn't know Jesus was going to be there. He was going to the synagogue to hear the word of God. That bothers me because it gives people the wrong idea that we should go to church for a show. We shouldn't go to church for a show. We should go to church to seek God's face. And if he desires, as you put your heart out there and desires this day to heal you, he'll heal you. But when he does heal you, don't forget. See, many of these people right here who are following Jesus because they heard of what he did, they're going to also say, kill him, crucify him. Remember the Israelites? They were in Egypt and God did all the plagues. And they got set free. Not only to get set free, all the Egyptians gave them a bunch of gold. Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore, you Jews. Too much trouble. And they give them gold and animals and all that. And they took off and they're like, yay, we're free. They come to the Red Sea. Oh, no, we're dead. God parts it. Yay, we're through. They get in 3 days. Oh, we're dead. No water. And God over and over and over did miracles for them. Over and over. Miracle after miracle. And over, they forgot. As soon as the miracle was over. Oh God, you don't care about me. Really? Are you a thrill seeker? Are you my hand seeker or my face seeker? But they came. So here's what Jesus says, verse 9. And he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many. So that many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. When I was younger, probably about 11 years old or so, or maybe 12, 11, 12, somewhere like that, my sister and her friend and I went to a concert to see a second-rate band, Sha-na-na. Yeah, I'm dating myself. I hope I bring flowers. to go see Sha-na-na. Now, it was general seating, and we got there like an hour early or so. So we're standing there, and we're about 50, 60 people from the front, maybe 100, and there's about 2,000 or 3,000 people behind us, and they opened two doors, and the people started pushing like you wouldn't believe. The gal, my sister's friend and my sister started crying because we couldn't move. I couldn't hardly breathe. And then I watched as her friend got pressed against the wall and was being rolled like a tortilla down the wall. And she's like just being, you couldn't move. You couldn't move. And all I could think is someone is going to end up underneath us and get trampled and die. Because see, back in December of 1979 at the Who concert in the Coliseum in Cincinnati, Ohio, 11 people were trampled to death, ages 15 to 27, in the same kind of situation. A massive crowd wanting to go see a band. Then the same thing happened in June 30th of the year 2000 in Denmark. The band Pearl Jam was having a concert, and everybody wanted to get close to the stage, and they just started smashing and trampling each other, and 9 people died. To go see a band. Imagine the crowd to go see the God in the flesh, the healer, the one who could heal the blind and make limbs grow and the lepers and feed people. Oh my gosh, can you imagine the crowds and the intensity? So he says, we need a boat just in case. You know, there was another time they wanted to hoist Jesus into a political arena. He wouldn't have any of that. They wanted to push him off a cliff. But Jesus just gracefully walked between them in the midst. Jesus had some awesome ninja skills. And he just kind of went right through them. But you know what I see here? Jesus has a plan. I think it's important, brothers and sisters, that we don't just blindly go, oh, well, God will get me through this. No, we have to have a plan. There's a part to do. And Jesus is teaching his disciples, yes, don't worry, I'm God in the flesh and I got this handled. But you know what? It's good to have a plan. It blows my mind when people just go, well, I'm just going to wait for God to do something. No. Stick your withered hand out there. Go up into the front. Put a boat off to the side. You have a part to play in what God wants to do. He wants to see faith in action. Now, we've had many testimonies, the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We had a testimony from heaven when the heavens split open and God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. So we had a testimony from heaven. We had a testimony of healing. In Mark chapter 2, he said, you know, I'm going to show you that the man, Son of God has the power to forgive on earth. So, hey, paralyzed guy, stand up and take up your bed and go. We also now have a testimony from hell. So we have testimony from heaven, testimony of healing, testimony of hell. Look at verse 11. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, you are the Son of God. But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Now, I see something really, really, really indicting in this. The demons fall down before Jesus and say, you are the Son of God. But the scribes, the Pharisees and the Sadducees who memorized the scripture, who were supposed to be the religious leaders, who were supposed to know God, were supposed to lead people, were supposed to be the example, were the ones who consecrated their life to be holy, they want to kill him. How sad is that when they don't see who Jesus is, but demons do? Now here's my question. Do you know who Jesus is? Do you understand that he is God in the flesh? Whether you want to believe it or not. The sad part is, if you don't believe it, you lose out. The cool part is, if you want to believe it, he's here today because he loves you. Now, maybe you're a believer. Maybe you've walked with God, but you're in a situation where you feel like your life is withering, and right now you could be one who would cry out, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. You can do that today. I want to encourage you to do that. In fact, we're about to take communion, and what communion is all about is us remembering the incredible act of God to die on the cross for our sins. The ushers are going to come up eventually. I think they are. So they're going to come up. We're going to pass out the elements. But here's what I want to say to you. If you are a believer, I want you to ask, how is your belief this morning? Is it rock solid? Do you trust God to heal your withered life, your withered marriage, your withered relationship, your withered faith? Renew your faith this morning. And if you are not a believer here this morning, I'm going to ask you to do one of two things. Number one, if you do not want to accept Christ this morning, please don't take the elements. These elements are for those who believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for, and it's a reminder that he shed his blood and his body was torn in two. Now, if you're not a believer this morning, but you want to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, here's the thing. While you're holding those elements, you can simply pray, God, I know I'm a sinner and I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Help me live for you. Because I don't have to pray for you. I don't have to do. You have to make that confession before God. You have to give him your heart. But once again, if you are not a believer, don't feel bad about letting that tray pass. Don't take the elements if you're not a believer. That's who it's for. It's for the believer. And if you're not a believer and you want to be, accept Christ today while you're holding it. Now, as we pass those elements out, there's two cups. Hold on to the two cups. We'll partake together. Father, I pray for these elements. I pray for these ushers, and I pray for this church. I pray that we would ask ourselves regularly, do we have true belief? Do we trust you? And Father, I ask that if there's anyone here who is not saved, that you would save them today. That you would tug on their heartstrings, that they would put out their withered heart and their withered faith and allow you to heal it. And Father, for those of us who suffer from unbelief, would you heal our unbelief? Would you give us the faith that will move mountains?